Romans 5, verses 1 to 8. Thanks, Marie.
Romans 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Our second reading is taken from Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 to 14, and you'll find that on page 408 in your pew Bible. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers and gatekeepers, and the contribution for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem. And then I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and then I cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God, with the grain offerings and the frankincense. I also found out that portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each up to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouse, and I appointed as treasurer over the storehouses Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites, and as their assistant, Hannah the son of Zachor, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Remember me, O God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. Amen.
Good morning. Nice with a bit of rain, isn't it? Well, we are certainly coming towards the end of Nehemiah, but
We're going to talk today about the rapid regress that is happening in Judea and in Jerusalem indeed. As of we are approaching the end of this great book, and these incredible ups and downs in the life of Jerusalem, the incredible achievement of rebuilding those walls in 52 days, the restoration then of walls of the people, and restoration of the proper worship in God's house, the temple of Jerusalem. And of course, then we have also had this wonderful promise made by all the people of Jerusalem and Judea together in writing to uphold godliness and honor God. And yet, let us pray that we will see more than just the words in the Bible today, that we will understand what that means for each and every one of us. Let us pray together. Our loving and gracious Father, we come before you to ask that you will open our hearts wide, that your message, your words will find and impact our lives, that we will understand, Lord, the temptations that lie before us, and how we may indeed prevent that from affecting how we then worship and honor you with our lives. May this be so in Jesus' name. Amen. See, when you keep running into obstacles, even if you feel like those obstacles are like brick walls, we keep getting the same question, I think. When is enough enough? At what point in time is it permissible to simply just give up and go away? Well, this last chapter of Nehemiah 13 is about perseverance. It's about keep on going. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. The faithful gets going. And it's about, of course, never giving up. A simple but valuable reason that we need to just keep going is because we are not to do all this in our strength, because we can't. We are to do it in the strength of God and by His guidance and within His timeline for us. Nehemiah is, I think, a living witness to this value of the perseverance. For us to be maybe more appreciative of the work of and his perseverance, we need to just have a quick look at Nehemiah's life as such. Well, scholars estimate that Nehemiah would have been around about 40-odd years old by the time he left Susa for Jerusalem at the first time. And after having served in Jerusalem for about 12 years and returning to Susa and serving the king there yet again, in the year was about 433 BC, it could be safe to say that his second trip to Jerusalem may well have been around 425 BC, making him 60 years old when he goes back to Jerusalem. And of course, then he returns again, yet to Susa, at about 65 years of age. At a time in his life in Jerusalem, in those last years, is probably where he achieved most important reforms in Judea that really settled down to the fact that there was things to be done, not just by the leaders like Nehemiah, but by the people themselves. They needed to take responsibility for what was happening in their lives. Nehemiah did not for one minute question God, question why he had to go back and deal with such an obstinate, awful bunch of people that just would not honor God. And he never complained about God's path that he had set out for Nehemiah. He faithfully served God in every which way. And here we are, 2,500 years later, and we're finding ourselves in the same place. See, the more things change, well, at least according to the younger generation, the more things just stay the same. And our path and our ministries are still the same. We still have to do the work of Nehemiah and the people. We are just human beings and we haven't changed. There were six things Nehemiah had managed to restore to a point, when he was first time in Jerusalem in that 12-year period. The people, he had made them make a promise that they would not intermarry into the non-believers outside of the Jews. They would also promise to honour the Sabbath, the holy day of God. They had made commitment to pay their taxes and make provisions for the temple services. They had promised to dedicate their first fruits, their firstborn, to the work of the temple, and of course also tithe to the support of Levites, who in their turn would then tithe to the priests. So this is what Nehemiah basically has been about, getting all these things sorted out in a place that was godless. All in all, they had made the promises in writing, remember? They had actually written it and signed it. And they were going to uphold a godly community, meaning that they committed their whole life to that purpose. In verse 4, we are now back in Jerusalem. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers and gatekeepers, and a contribution for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king and after some time asked to leave of the king and returned to Jerusalem. I guess if you've been here through this series of Nehemiah talks, you all remember Tobiah, character of a man, isn't he? He had been the one that had been trying ever so hard to stop all the restorative work of the walls and the people and everything that happened in Jerusalem. And now he, of all people, not belonging to the Jewish tribes or anything near that, had been allowed to use a temple building as private storerooms for his own benefit. So enter Nehemiah on his return in 425 BC. I then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was angry. Yeah, Nehemiah's anger, we can be sure, was righteous anger. Much the same way that Jesus was angry with the money changers in Matthew 21. Where we are reading in 21:13, he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. And Nehemiah too gets physical. And I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders that they cleanse the chamber and brought it back there, the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. Reading this, I was trying to think of something that might bring us to that sort of level of anger in our lives. A physical reaction akin to that of Jesus and Nehemiah, and see if we would get to that point, but I really did struggle. I would suggest, though, that it is certainly possible that churches in 2024 could well get to the point to place themselves in a situation very much like what we see here in Jerusalem. But I have very strong doubts that any church leadership would actually get to the point of getting physical with the people, or the building, or anything else for that matter. Let me tell you, though, that it is far easier for the leadership of a church to prevent these problems from happening. It is easier to prevent them than it is to fix them when they have come into the church. Repairing something takes much more effort and is highly likely not to succeed. Which is why also a godly leadership would be doing It is the purpose of keeping the unity and the peace in the church. That is why the congregation is also called upon to keep their leadership accountable to all of what the Bible teaches. It is your purpose to keep the elders and the ministers accountable for their action, for their lives. We also hear of Eliashib in chapter 12, in verse 10 and 44. And we are told that men were appointed to be in charge of storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and the tithes. This has all happened about 7 to 9 years before this time in history. Eliashib had also allowed his grandson to marry the daughter of Sanballat the Horonite, another enemy of God, or Nehemiah. And we'll get more of that next week and next last sermon of the chapter 13. Are we actually aware that people we know and are seemingly God-fearing and faithful people in their daily walk as we walk with them, or we sit with them in church, are we aware of the fact that that could actually change with time? Well, there are so many sad stories about godly men having walked away from God, maybe not walked away but have never been Christians in the first place, and yet have looked and sounded good enough that churches have actually put them into leadership. We have, centuries back, we have had men that are Freemasons, anti-God, put into leadership of churches, even ministers. I remember clearly as I became a Christian in 1995, it was the first year of the men's conference at Katoomba. And I was so impressed with a keynote speaker that had come out from England to help us grow in our faith and strong beliefs in God. But he had gone back to England, left his wife and three daughters, and shacked up with his boyfriend. It absolutely ruined me. I just didn't know how to deal with it at the time. Those things alone, however, are not the biggest problems we face. The problem comes real and devastating where they are not kept accountable for their actions, and instead they are just left to keep on going and mislead and lead the congregations astray. See, a Presbyterian church, as we are, the group on the front line, we call them elders, set in place to hold the ministers accountable to the promises he made when he wanted to serve God. The congregation is there then to keep the elders to their promises that they made when they were ordained into eldership. And of course the ministry is there to keep the congregation on track and keep them accountable for the promises that each one of them made when they said, "I will serve you, Jesus, because you loved me and died for me." We are on the one hand of one God, as we are then taught also by Paul in Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should take their own actions. They should take pride in themselves alone and without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who's received instructions in the word should also share all good things with their instructor. And for good measure, the law of Christ, by the way, is mentioned, is found in Mark 12. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Sadly, however, for Nehemiah here, there's more problems. In verse 10, I also found that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work in the temple had fled Jerusalem and gone back to their fields. So here we go. The temple servants gone, left. and the house of the Lord disbanded, used as a storehouse for foreigners. Clearly, if the Levites and the singers and so on had left town in search of both food and support, the temple worship, of course, would be in absolute disarray. Contrary to the massive effort of restoring the worship, as we have covered in previous chapters. Of course, a correction was urgently needed in this case too. So in verse 11, so I confronted the official and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouse. These two short verses we have just had covers a lot of work. It is the work of reprimanding the leaders and bring them to heel, restoring the supply of grain, wine, and oil, and recommit to tithe to the God's work in the world. And the hardest of them all, finding new God-fearing leaders to take over the roles of those who had to be removed. It is a huge task. Finding and developing leaders takes time. It takes maybe even more time and effort than any other things in ministry. When we can read what happened to the high priest in Jerusalem, no less, the most senior priest of all the priests in the temple, then we know that leaders need to be lived with, they need to be observed, and not just in their time when they are with us in church, but we need to see them during their time with their family and their friends, in their spare time. And in this 2024, we will even have to go and look at their social pages on the internet to see who are they. After all, Nehemiah then continues, "And I appointed as treasurer over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites, and as the assistant Hanan, the son of Zakur, and the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers." Being a church, being a congregation, is not an easy thing. Our churches are full of humans, people, and people that are supposed to love the Lord, but are also inflicted with problems and sin from our wonderful parents, Adam and Eve. So when those problems and those sins raise their ugly head, it is a common reaction. We don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to judge my brothers and sisters. But it's really important that we are able to differentiate between being a judgmental person and being one that loves a brother and sister to the point where I'm willing to actually keep them accountable for their lives. We certainly want to help them. We want to help them uphold their scriptural promises. And I am no less human than anyone else here, but I make mistakes and I do say and do the wrong things often. That's why I am in a fellowship of a church, a loving church, so that my brothers and sisters, if they truly love me, will hold me accountable for my life, as I will hold you accountable for yours. In some churches, people will avoid confrontation, and they'll do it at any cost. And that cost sometimes is just way, way too high. It will indeed break the unity of the church. It's got the power to tear the congregation apart, and it will even break friendship and families apart if we don't sort them out beforehand. Nehemiah loved the Lord with all his heart. He loved the people of Judea, of Jerusalem, and therefore he served them because he loved the Lord. And he pleads with God in verse 14, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his services." Let me assure you, to come before the Lord Almighty and plead for him to remember what I have done takes courage. Just think of it. Think of your life. Go before the Lord. Say, remember everything I've done, Lord. The Lord is omnipresent and omniscient and all-knowing, all-seeing. He knows everything we have done, even thought. For so Nehemiah to go to God and ask to remember him in his services and his life takes serious courage. Before we close today, let me leave with something to ponder as you reread this chapter at home and consider our duty to each other and how we live our lives and how we love each other and keeping each other accountable. In chapter 8, I know this is a while back, we had Ezra the priest. He was leading the reinstatement of the worship, but there's no records of him leaving Jerusalem. He's still in Jerusalem whilst Nehemiah has gone to Susa. So the question you might ponder in your heart, why did not Ezra stop the problem in Jerusalem? I don't actually have an answer, of course. No one has. But it just reinforces our need and to be committed to each other and to the call placed on us by God. Think of Ezra. Think of you as Ezra. Have you upheld your purpose of being called by God? Let us here, as his church at Foster and Tuncurry, not fall by the way like the people of Jerusalem did in his day. Let us be strong as one. Let us love the Lord God as one. Keep us united as one for the love of God in thankfulness for his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So let me close what we had in Romans 5 and considering the perseverance on display in the life of Nehemiah and his work for the Lord. In verse 3 we read, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has given us to guide our days." May God bless you and keep you as one united congregation to serve the Lord with all of your life, faithfully, to the very, very end, when you're going to go and be with him for eternity. May he bless you all. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father, we thank you for Nehemiah, for the book that we can read, for the reminders that we get, for the lectures that are in there, for the warnings that you have given us. Lord, may all this dwell richly in our heart, that we will consider our own lives and how we live and how we serve. May you bless us and guide us each and every day by the wonderful, loving Holy Spirit that you have given us out of your love for us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.